Well, today we're continuing with a series called When in Doubt. And the title of today's message is Seeking God in the Garden of Evil. Barna Group surveyed a number of Americans, and far and away, and here's what they said. If you could ask God any question, what would it be? And far and away, the number one response was this: why is there pain and suffering in this world? And it's a fair question. How can we reconcile the greatness and the goodness of God? How can we reconcile God's sweeping control over all things with the current existence of such horrors as cancer, famine, mass shootings, abortion, violence, hatred, worldwide terrorism? God, is anyone paying attention? And the problem of evil, it's the problem of pain and suffering. And it's not just a philosophical issue. It's not just an intellectual issue. You have felt it in your chair. You have felt it in your home, in your family. As I've said many times, all of us will face a day where we're saying, God, why me? Why this? Why now? And the debate about the problem of evil has only intensified with the advances in technology, because now, even though something may not have happened in your backyard, you get news notification of it. And whatever is going on in the state, in the community, the nation, the world, it's right there in front of you. Let me put a statement up here on the screen. God is good, loving, and powerful, yet evil exists. And there are people out there, there are a lot of folks, this may be where you are, who've said, I can't reconcile this. God is good, loving, and powerful, and yet there is evil. Why? And it's a conundrum. It's a problem. Secondly, evil exists in many forms and in many mysteries. Many forms, for example, there's moral evil, what we can do to one another. There's natural evil. That includes natural disasters, diseases, genetic defects. I believe there's supernatural evil, actual demonic forces that exert resistance and opposition to the will of God and seek to impact and influence your world and mine. And with all of our questions about evil, we can say, well, you know, Ronnie, haven't you read the story of Adam and Eve and the fall of Satan? Yes, I know all that. But at some point, this goes back into God's lap. God, how could you let it happen? It's not like, this didn't happen on your shift. It happened on your shift. And so if somebody's making that bad decision, could you not have orchestrated a different outcome? Evil exists in many forms and in many mysteries. And today, I really wish I could hand you a nice, crisp, single sentence that answers this question. I wish I could hand you a nice, crisp, single Bible verse that ties a bow on the problem of evil. I cannot do that. I can give you some perspectives, but our knowledge is limited. Our minds are fallen. And though just because we cannot understand some things fully, as high as the heavens are above the earth, God's ways are above ours. And although we cannot understand something fully, doesn't mean we can't understand something partially and arrive at some true perspectives. But the complete, full, resolution has not been revealed by God, but there are some things we can know. Let me put a scripture here on the screen, John 16, a quote from Jesus. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. No one can accuse Jesus of false advertising. In this world, you will have trouble. Not a single one of the early followers of Jesus would have been shocked when bad things happened to good people. They fully expected bad things to happen to good people because Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So why? How? What are some explanations for evil in the world? Let me give you some perspectives. Again, I can't give you a single sentence and tie a bow on it. Here's some perspectives. One is the free will explanation, that evil is the unfortunate result of human free will, that God loves us. He does not want us to be robots, and evil is the byproduct of that freedom that God built into the fabric of the universe. Even in the angelic realm, there was an opportunity to choose, and free will is built into the fabric of humanity. Put simply, God is really, really good and loving, but this world can be terrifyingly free. How many of you have experienced pain and suffering because of the choice someone else made? They lied about you. They hurt you. They betrayed you. Whatever. They made a choice, and it caused pain and suffering in your world. How many of you have complicated your own world by choices you made? Anybody here ever done that besides me? Sure. Why do the Bible calls us sheep? That's not a compliment. Sheep are pretty dumb animals. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. This past week, Missy Edgman sent me a video about a sheep. The sheep was stuck in a ditch, but thankfully, someone came along and rescued the sheep. Isn't that wonderful? And then what happened next? Watch this. So there we are, poor little sheep, stuck in the ditch, but thankfully a good Samaritan is there. Oh, I'm free. Whoa. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. And so the problem of evil does exist because freedom exists. And choices have consequences. People can choose. People can choose very, very poorly. Now, I don't think this is the complete answer to the problem of evil, but it sheds a little light. It's part of the perspective. Here's another one. A soul-making explanation for evil. That evil is a necessary condition for a world in which we overcome obstacles and struggles in order to develop and to have stronger souls, if you will. In fact, many higher order qualities, many high order goods, such as self-sacrifice, endurance, courage, compassion for the oppressed, compassion for the poor, that's not even possible unless we have to overcome evil. You can't help poor if there's not some poor. This model points out that God sometimes allows the condition of suffering to improve us. I think this perspective sheds a little light on the problem of evil. Does it completely resolve it? No. Free will, soul making. Here's another explanation. The eternal hope explanation. that God has promised that evil and suffering, listen, that he's promised that it's only for a finite period of time in human history, and that he uses it, listen carefully, that he uses it to display his own glory, grace, and his own purposes. He uses pain and suffering and evil as a dark canvas, if you will. And on that dark canvas, he paints his goodness, his glory, his grace. He is merciful. There's sin, but he'll forgive it. There's wrong, but he can redeem it. And he will bring an end to it all, that all evil has an expiration date. Here's another explanation, what some simply call faith and trust. And this is a perspective that says, look, I'm not going to try to answer this. This is a complex issue. Rather, I'm going to affirm what I know, that is, God is good, God has everything under his divine control, and he is to be trusted despite life's trials and difficulties. Here's another perspective. It's called, I call it, limitation explanation. And as one Bible scholar would say, he takes this view, he says, we are in no position to judge God. I would consider it presumptuous to judge God for what he does. C.S. Lewis called it putting God in the dock. Dock is an English word for witness stand. He says people love to put God in the witness stand, and we judge him, we question him. Do I have the right to put God in the dock? Well, actually, I think you do. God invites us to ask questions. God invites us to even lament, if you will, to cry out to God and say, this is not the way it's supposed to be. And to feel that, not just for ourselves, but to have the kind of tender, compassionate heart for others where we say, God, look at what she's going through. Look at what he's going through. Look at what they are going through. This is not the way it's supposed to be. Can you do something about it? And sometimes when we say, God, can you do something about it? The response is, yes, I'll partner with you. You help to be a part of that solution. My friends, again, I wish I had a nice sentence with a bow on it that would fully resolve this. I can give you different perspectives, but when it's all said and done, there are mysteries that are inexplicable to me, to you. They are beyond our comprehension. Mysteries greater than our answers. Mysteries that stretch our faith. Mysteries that force us to turn to God. You know, there's a book in the Old Testament, the book of Job, which is all about the problem of evil. And when the book of Job gets to a final conclusion, God basically just asks Job a lot of questions, saying, you know, when it's all said and done, were you there when I created the universe? Were you around when I did this, when I did that, when I fashioned animals, were you there? No. There are things too wonderful for you to know. And as I mentioned last week, there will be times you'll be so frustrated because you're looking for a reason or you're trying to reason something away. And you'll not be able to. You can only trust it away. And not a blind trust, a reasonable trust. And you allow what you do know about God to inform and influence you in those mysterious areas. And again, this is not just intellectual. This is not just philosophical. For some of you right now, you're in a season of life. And I want to say to you, I do not know why that loss, why that hurt has come to your world. I do believe and know that God loves you and cares for you as if you were the only person in this world, as if you were the only couple in this world. And if you can lean into that with the mustard seed of faith, I believe you'll get through this in better ways than right now you can even begin to imagine. I have looked more than one person in the eye over the years and said, you will smile again. It may not feel like it today. And we will lament and we will protest to God today. But I do believe you will smile again. Let me put another statement up here. God uses evil. He can use evil to demonstrate his goodness. God's not the source of evil. He'll permit it at certain times in certain ways. It's not like we're just, you know, when I talk about free will, it's not like God's saying, okay, y'all are in charge. He permits a measure of free will. He also engages and intercedes, and he is at work. And God can actually use evil to demonstrate his goodness. And the classic example of this is that wonderful Old Testament character by the name of Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his brothers. Then he was falsely accused of rape. Then he was thrown into prison. While in prison, he helped a fellow inmate. And that fellow inmate forgot about him. But eventually, Joseph was released. Joseph got his life back through God's providence and God's hand in matters. Joseph was placed in a position of power and influence and benevolence. He was in a posture of caring and helping. And the very brothers who had sold Joseph into slavery stand before him. And at first, those brothers had no idea who that ruler was. And then they realize, oh my goodness, we're standing before the very one we sold into slavery. And here's Joseph's statement to them. Genesis 50, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive just as they are here today. God didn't cause it, but he used it. And God can reign over it and bring good out of it. And only God can take the demonic, horrific experiences and weave and thread them together into a very, very good plan. And here's another statement. God promises to eternally overthrow all evil. He does. He says it does have a finite expiration date. Revelation chapter 21 says this. In describing the new heavens and the new earth, in describing your eternal home and mine, nothing evil will be allowed to enter. Again, to quote C.S. Lewis, he said, heaven works backwards. Nothing you've lost will ever feel lost. You'll get it back and then some, and nothing evil will be allowed to enter. One writer described our eternal home, saying that when we look back on every pain and every difficulty and every experience with evil, it will simply feel like one night in a cheap hotel. Having said that, that doesn't minimize the tears and the heartache that you may be feeling today, or that you can remember recently, or that you know is on the horizon. Now, here's a question that comes about. If indeed evil, at least partially, has occurred because of freedom of choice, then when we get to heaven, are we just going to be robots there? I mean, if we still have you know, freedom of choice and a measure of free will, could someone mess up heaven by making bad choices? And I think that's a very, very fair question. And the answer is nothing evil will be there, and not even that possibility. You know, the Bible teaches that our salvation has three phases, stages. We are justified, sanctified, and glorified. Justified, we're forgiven and we're declared righteous. That's where you are today. You can't be any more justified than you are right now. Can't be any more saved than you are right now. And then we're being sanctified too. That means we're growing, we're maturing in Christ. But there's coming a day when you will be glorified. You will have a new nature. The book of Revelation describes it as being in white robes. Somebody says, well, white's not really my color. You'll like it, okay? It's a vivid picture that says there will be nothing tainted, fallen, not even that possibility in you. Well, will I be a robot or have free? Yo, you'll make all sorts of choices. What wonderful adventure will I embrace today? What fantastic conversation will I enjoy today? What over-the-top experience will I have today? There will be no night there, no tears there. All the former things will have passed away. You'll be making one fantastic choice after another, but it won't even be on your radar to choose that which is distasteful and wrong. The story of the Bible ends with God's grand purposes crashing into a wonderful new reality. Here's another phrase for the screen. Jesus is the ultimate answer to evil. And maybe I should say the ultimate answerer. I don't have a simple statement to tie a bow on it, but I can present to you Jesus Christ as the ultimate answer to every wrong. Romans 5 says this: therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sin. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? You say, well, it's not fair that because of Adam, one person, everybody gets cursed. Well, is it fair that because of one person, Jesus Christ, everybody can be blessed? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed sin. It brought condemnation. But the gift of Jesus followed many trespasses, yours and mine. And it brings justification. John Stackhouse is a fabulous theologian and writer. I have great respect for him. He says this: if Jesus is the human face of God, as Christians affirm, then human beings have a God who cares, a God who acts on their behalf even to the point of self-sacrifice, and a God who is now engaged in the complete conquest of evil and the reestablishment of universal shalom for all time. If Jesus is truly God revealed, then we can trust God in spite of the evil all around us and in us. By the way, somebody says, why doesn't God just go ahead and remove all evil today? Well, be careful about that prayer, because you know there's some evil that's a part of you. And if you say, God, remove all evil right now, well, my friends, we're not going to make it to the coffee pot out there, okay? Jesus is the answer to the problem of evil in me, for sure. And last of all, what's our personal response as believers to evil? I really do believe our response is faith, hope, and love. On a personal level and on a congregational level. Did you know that the Bible never tells you that you should be able to explain evil? But it does call you to put a dent in it. And the Bible does call you to overcome it and resist it. Romans chapter 12 is a section of scripture where it's talking about returning evil for evil and how people do it all the time. But we are asked, and we're told, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. Your enemy's thirsty, give him something to drink. You do the counterintuitive Jesus thing, Romans 12, don't let evil conquer you. You conquer evil by doing good. You put a dent in it. And so until Christ returns, our job is to overcome the inevitable evil with good and to look forward to the day when God will eradicate it. I can't eradicate it now. I can't fully explain it now, but I can help to put a dent in it. I can resist it. I can overcome it personally and congregationally. But it won't just happen. But let me remind you of some of the ways you're putting a dent in evil right now. You know, in Nepal, human trafficking is rampant. And so many young women have been, you know, taken captive in the sex trafficking industry. And you say, well, what can I do about that? I don't live in Nepal. No, but your dollars and cents go there. And you're putting a dent in evil in Nepal and in human trafficking as we partner with a ministry there that does a fabulous job in rescuing these women, and not just rescuing them, but then teaching them the gospel, teaching them and helping them to become followers of Jesus Christ. You know, 24 years ago, there was not a church among the Ankole people in Uganda. Not a one. And now there are 17 churches among the Ankole people in Uganda. All possible because of your energy, your prayers, your sacrifice, dollars, and cents. Can we completely eradicate evil in Uganda? No. We make a dent in it. And by the way, one of those churches a few years ago, after we experienced a hurricane here, they took up a special offering for us and sent us a special offering of $21.96. You know, in Haiti right now, there's a lot of false belief, cultism in Haiti because of your presence there. A lot of our folks have been to Haiti personally, but because of the funds that are sent, the partnership that's there. At least three schools meeting again right now with children. So many children taught, clothed, taught reading, writing, and arithmetic, yes, but taught the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't completely eradicate and eliminate evil, and I can't fully explain it. We can make a dent in it. We can resist it. We can be overcomers. When was the last time you went down to our medical center? It's massive. It is a city. I've lived here over 35 years. Whenever I go to the medical center, I still, you know, have to bring out my maps, my GPS, find my way. And when I walk in a building, you know, I get lost in the maze. Can you imagine not living here? Receiving a diagnosis that makes you just shake in your boots. And you come from another state, maybe a small town, and you come to the fourth largest city in America to a medical center that's massive. And you get there and you feel all alone. And you're looking pain and suffering and evil right between the eyes. And you fill out a form and you say, yeah, I'm connected to the Church of Christ. And all of a sudden, the wonderful people at Lifeline Chaplaincy and Compassionate Touch, they hear about you. And somebody comes to your room and they pray with you. And you're not alone. You're in the fourth largest city. You're in a mega medical center. and you have a brother or sister there pushing back the darkness, not eliminating it and not trying to explain it, is helping to push it back a little bit. Don't be overcome by evil. Be an overcomer. If you're here today and you just feel overwhelmed by guilt and shame, you don't have to be in Jesus Christ. Take the sin that you've done and run to the cross. Take the sin done to you and run to the cross. Forgive it. And if you've been like that goofy, silly sheep where you've been your own worst enemy and you've jumped right back in a ditch, run to the cross and run to some people who can encourage you. You don't need to wallow in guilt and shame. Jesus didn't go to the cross for you to wallow in guilt and shame. And there's a lot to be angry about in the world, but don't be absorbed by anger. We've all known people we love and care about, and they just get bitter and angry, and they just can't see straight. And God wants you to see straight. He wants you to be able to function and not go through the world bitter, but the kind of person who can be an ambassador of faith, hope, and love. And lean into that hope, my friends. The hope that we have in Jesus Christ. The hope that says, even the worst things that have come to me, God can take them and weave them together in something for good. Hope that says, the wonderful things that are mine, that are actually truly mine as gifts of God, they cannot be taken away. Your treasure is your relationship with Jesus Christ, and that is not susceptible to any destructive force in this world. What shall separate me from the love of God? Nothing. Nothing. And you lean into that hope too that tells you every ounce of pain, every ounce of suffering, it's real. Those tears are real. And every ounce of evil, it does have a shelf life. And your best days are yet to come with the resurrection, with a coming world, a new heaven and a new earth set free, and no evil there.